The scripture reading for this morning is Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 41. Acts 2, 36 to 41. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they had heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. So that those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls.
Good to be back in Lancaster to have an opportunity to worship with the brethren here and work with you this week in the gospel meeting. And I again thank the elders for the invitation to come back and be with you and to work together in this effort, and appreciate the preparations that you have made for our meeting, and hope that those will continue. And I extend myself to you to do whatever I can to be of service in any Bible studies or visitations or things that I might be able to do to help as we seek to spread the gospel here in this place. Could be that you're visiting here this morning. We welcome you and appreciate that you're here. And if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we hope that you'll especially give attention to what we have to say from the Word of God, and compare what we say to what the Scripture has to say, and cling to the truth that is found in God's Word. And we urge a full measure of faith and obedience to God's truth in our own lives, and want to encourage that in you as well, and want to help you toward that end every way that we can. Certainly good to be back with familiar faces, brethren I've known. I'm not sure, Mickey and I were talking whether it was 05 or 07. I think it's been about 10 years at least or so since I've been here. And so it's good to see everyone, and new faces as well, and smaller faces that have grown up and full grown now as well. So I'm thankful to be back with you here. If you're here this morning and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, what the Bible says and describes in that is that you're not yet saved. Because the Bible describes a church that belongs to Christ, and that's what we mean when we say the church of Christ, is the church that belongs to Christ, it's His, is made up of those who are saved. No one who is lost is in His church. And so you need to be saved in Christ in order to be in His church and to have the hope of heaven. We hope you'll use today as the opportunity of this day to respond in faith, to obey the gospel of Jesus, to be saved from your sins. We hope that today will be the day that you commit yourself in faith to confess that Jesus is Lord, and He was raised from the dead, and that you will repent of your sins against Him. You'll change your heart toward the violations of His will in your life. Turn your heart now to God and bear that fruit of the repentance by being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, to then walk in a new life, separated from the sins of the past, growing in Christ Jesus and serving Him. So what we're talking about this week about the church bears directly and fundamentally upon the salvation of your soul and of mine. And we urge you that if you're not yet in Christ, and you're not yet saved, that this will be the day that you will respond to God's call and be saved. Or as a member of Christ's church, it's important to know that we're continue to be examining ourselves, being sure that we are being faithful to our Lord. And if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And He urges us to pray and see and repent to be forgiven. Now, should it be that that's your need, we want to encourage that as well. If you need to use this public opportunity to let your brethren know that you no longer or practicing sin that has been in your life, then use this chance at the end of our lesson to make those things right with your brethren and right with the Lord through repentance and prayer. I'm going to turn your attention to some of the things as a brief review of what we began to study this morning about marks of the New Testament church. As our theme for the message, gospel meeting, is why I am a member of the Church of Christ. And our study this morning is because it bears the marks of the New Testament church. And as we noted this morning, the church is identifiable. We can recognize it, not with any physical markings, but with the marks that God has defined in His Word, that in visionary prophetic language, He described the church as a temple measured by God that exposes sins and comports with holiness. And that we, the church, Ephesians 2, are the habitation of God in the Spirit. We contrasted denominational concepts of the church that, while in some respects good, do not bring us to the core of what the church is, who the church is, and where it sets in the purposes and plans of God. As Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus did not build the denominations. They came as a result of dividing among themselves with different doctrines, different views of Scripture. Creeds were written, confessions were written, divisions were established and maintained. And so now we have the denominational landscape that purports to be, all of them purporting to be the church that belongs to Jesus, when in fact they show not at all the marks of the church that we read about in the New Testament. So in our first lesson, we talked about when the church would be established prophetically in the latter days, and that found its fulfillment in Acts chapter 2. We talked about as we talked about in Jerusalem would go forth the gospel, and we talked about the how, that the Spirit of God would come upon all flesh and a message of salvation would be used to call Jews and Gentiles. Again, each of those finding their fulfillment in Acts chapter 2. And that's where our reading began this morning, where that message was pronounced and proclaimed by the apostles that Jesus is Lord in Christ, and calling sinners to repent and to be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, to be a part of those who call on the name of the Lord. And noting there, God calls sinners, and sinners must call on Him. And on that day, about 3,000 souls did call upon God. They received His Word. They were baptized, and they were added together. The church came into existence. Now, we want to continue the marks of the New Testament church in our study this morning by noting that the authority of the church that belongs to Jesus is Jesus Himself. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and upon earth. And so, when we say authority, we're talking about His rule, His sovereignty. He is the head of the body, which is His church. And it is His fullness, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And so, it is only at the word of Jesus Christ that we have the right to act, that we have the freedom to teach and to do things in His name and with His approval. In Ephesians 1, as noted, verses 22 and 23, He's head over all things to the church. And Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So you see, again, the idea is that the church, as we Christians, members of it, whatever we do, whatever we say, indeed, whatever we think, the kind of people that we are, we must have authority from Jesus for that. We don't go to a synod to decide what we will do. We don't write a creed to define what we believe and do. No, Christ has revealed Himself in a word. In Matthew 17 and verse 5, the Father Himself said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Hear Him. Listen to Jesus. And so repeatedly, Jesus called upon people to do just that. He taught parables that described the condition of the heart that would either listen and receive and bear fruit, or a heart that would be hard and refuse His Word, or hearts that would receive His Word, listen for a while, but then fall away or get consumed by other things and be choked out. You see, when it comes to listening to Jesus, that comes down to what kind of heart we have. Whether we're going to listen. Remember in John the 8th chapter, Jesus said, Why do you not understand My word? Because you can't hear what I say. John 8 verse 43. Why do you not understand My speech? Because you're not able to listen to My word. You're not able to listen. We've got to be able to listen. We've got to hear Him. We've got to be content with His authority over our lives. You see, when you become a Christian, when you say, "I'm lost, I want to be saved," like the people in Acts 2 who, when they heard this, said, "What shall we do?" And they were told to repent and be baptized. And they received that word. They were baptized and they were added together. The church was established. You see, they had a fundamental decision that they're going to yield to what Jesus says. They're going to conform to Him. Church of Christ honors the authority of Jesus Christ. That authority, as we said, is in a word. The word of the truth of the gospel. Jesus said, "He that rejects Me and does not receive My sayings has one that judges him. The word that I spoke, the same will judge him in the last day." Now in his context, he said, I came to save. But I've got a word that if you reject, My word will save you. But if you reject it, that word's going to judge you. So Christ's word has power to save, and it has power to condemn. Because you see, it has all authority. And we're going to decide for ourselves whether we're going to honor His authority. The Church of Christ honors the authority of Jesus Christ. And whatever church you want to investigate, if it does not honor the Word of Jesus Christ as the final authority, that's not a church that belongs to Jesus. Now the question is, are we going to be a church? Is this going to be a church that belongs to Jesus? That is identified as His by recognizing and respecting and honoring and following the authority of the Word of Jesus Christ. That comes then to each one. That comes to the eldership, and then it comes to each member. Will you be fed the Word of God? Will you live the Word of God? Will you recognize by doing that the authority that Jesus possesses over your life? That's a mark of the New Testament church. And unfortunately, there are many who today dismiss the entire discussion about Bible authority. But you see, Bible authority is Christ's authority. It's His Word that we're describing as authoritative. We talk about the Bible. We talk about how to establish that authority by commandments, by approved apostolic examples, by necessary inferences. Things which many will discount out of hand today, and yet is at the very core and essence of how God has communicated His will for your life and for mine. The New Testament of Jesus Christ honors the authority of Jesus. And and always has, and it always will. And when we stop doing it, we stop being members, we stop being a church of Christ. We become those who have turned to other authorities in rebellion against the authority of the Son. Now, there's a mark of membership in the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, and that is they're simply called Christians. We don't read about any hyphenated Christians in the New Testament. We don't read of Methodist Christians and Baptist Christians and Catholic Christians and Presbyterian Christians, Calvinist Christians and Oneness Christians. Just read about Christians. And we read about them as our reading was in Acts 2, is why we had it read this morning, is because this is where we find people becoming Christians. We have people who now are going to be off Christ. Their life is going to pertain to Jesus. Those who had crucified the Son of God. You see, they heard a word. We talk about the authority of Jesus found in His Word. Well, the apostles preached a word. They said, "Men of Israel, hear these words." Verse 22. And when they heard this, verse 37. So there's power in the word to convict the sinners and to save sinners. And when they heard that word, or convicted by that word, cut to the heart, and asked, "What shall we do?" They got the answer: repent and be baptized. And you'll have remission of sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is, you receive the gift that the Spirit gives. The seasons are refreshing from the presence of the Lord. An inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Acts 26:20. The gift that the Spirit had revealed, was revealing to them about in the Gospel. Telling them about in the Gospel. And so, at the fulfillment of the promise of redemption. And you see, verse 41, 3,000 were added together. They were saved. Now, Acts 11:26 says the Christians were called, or the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. See, who they were was, they were the saved ones because they heard the Gospel. They believed in Jesus. They confessed faith. In other places we read about that, Acts 8, Romans 10, 9 and 10. We've got to be willing to confess Jesus is Lord, that He was resurrected, that He was raised from the dead. Repent of our sins, be baptized. Now that's how you become a member of Christ's church. They were added together in that day, 3,000. Now, there are folks today who they say, "No, we want to join the church," and so they'll have their committee meeting, or maybe they'll have their board meeting, or they'll decide on the membership requirements, and you meet the membership requirements of that church, and then you're a member of that church. That's not what we read about in the New Testament. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The church is made up of Christians, and by the way, the Church of Christ is made up not of churches. See, the denominations are made up of churches, aren't they? But more on that in just a minute. You see, denominations is, they say, well, we've got the Methodist Church, Baptist Church, Presbyterian Church, and we all make up the Church of Christ. In the New Testament, the Church of Christ is made up of Christians. Disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The Lord is adding to the church those who are saved. They're the Christians. So membership in the Church of Christ is not, you're not born into it of the flesh. It's not some decision of man. It is a new birth, born of water and the Spirit. Repent and be baptized and be saved. And you become a Christian. That's how you're a member of the Church of Christ. Let's talk about the organization of the church for just a few minutes. Well, the church in the New Testament has a particular organization. In fact, we don't find any organization bigger than a local church, what you have right here. We don't find any regional churches, any regional organization, any diocese, or any national organization or continent organization, any global organization. No, you have local independent churches. Acts 11, verse 22. You read that the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. So here's a church in Jerusalem, and they read about Christians in Antioch. So he goes to the church in Antioch, where those disciples were called Christians, by the way, verse 26. Now, in chapter 16 of Acts, verses 4 and 5, we read that they went through the cities, delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So now again, we have churches. We have local congregations from place to place. We have Derbe and Lystra named in verse 1. Churches in every location where there were Christians meeting together. That constituted a church. And that's the largest group that we read about in the New Testament. And in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, once more, we have this designation when it says, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Now, Paul's writing Corinthians from Ephesus, church over in Corinth, and he tells about having talked to the churches of Galatia over there in Central Asia Minor, Central Turkey, where it is today. So there are congregations in Galatia. There's a congregation in Ephesus where Paul was. There was a congregation in Corinth to whom he was writing. But all of these churches had their own structure. They had their own organization. They appointed elders in every church. Acts 14 and verse 23. Appointed by the Holy Spirit. Acts 20 and 28. That is, by the qualifications that the Holy Spirit revealed. Here are overseers, shepherds of congregation, feeding the church, protecting the church, leading the congregation in the work of the Lord. Deacons were servants in a local church. Philippians 1:1, they too met qualifications given by the Holy Spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. These men helped serve the congregation in the work of the Lord. And of course, you have all the members, all the saints. Philippians 1, when Paul said, I write to the bishops in Philippi with the deacons and saints. So, those who are set apart unto Christ, those who have been added by the Lord to the universal church, to the whole body of saved, gather themselves, or form themselves into local churches. Those are the only two ways the church is applied organization or applied in the New Testament. And the only organization is the local church. The church universal, all the body of the saved, the general assembly and church of the firstborn, Hebrews 12:23. The general assembly, the universal church. Christ is the head and every Christian is a member. Churches aren't members of the universal church. Christians are. That's an important point to make. I believe and then local congregations are composed of the saints in a particular place, and they have structure of organization, elders, deacons, and all the members. And here's the point I was making: we don't read about any mother church in the New Testament. We don't read about one church is over all the other churches, and we don't read about any sponsoring churches in the New Testament. There are churches of Christ and the denominations as well, but there are churches of Christ that set themselves before the brethren as a sponsoring church. We're going to sponsor a particular work, and they solicit the support, the financial assistance of other churches. And they're going to sponsor a particular work. We don't read of any sponsoring churches in the New Testament. That's not Bible language. We don't read of mission churches either. Been blessed with opportunities to go to India and preach there. And you know, you start reading about what some churches of Christ are doing, and they talk about their missions. You go to websites of lots of churches, and they have their missions. And they have a mission in Brazil, and they have a mission in Colombia or India or Italy or any place around the world. They might even have a mission in the Northwest. I don't know. and they'll talk about, in fact, some of them say we have oversight of these mission churches. Really, there's some churches, they'll say that we oversee the work in such and such place. Not any mission churches in the New Testament, any satellite churches of that nature. It's not in the Bible. No, we have independent congregations in the New Testament. By the way, we don't read of any sister churches either. Sister congregations. I hear some brethren talk that way sometimes. We need to stop and consider that for a minute. That's not Bible talk. We don't read of sister churches. That's implying a relationship of congregations that just does not exist. If you have sister churches, then you have a father church, a mother church, you see? We Christians compose a brotherhood. We are in a family, but the family is not made up of churches, it's made up of Christians. Individual Christians. There is a brotherhood, but it's not made up of churches, brethren. It's made up of Christians. The only organization, and it's a sufficient organization, by the way. It is sufficient to accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. And that's the local church. God has organized it. God's arranged it. So if you're looking at a church today and you find some organization bigger than the local church, it's not Christ's church. And by the way, I don't read of any sub-organizations within the local church. That's as important as the other, looking at that side as it is the other side. You know, I grew up in the Methodist church, and in the Methodist church, they had a Sunday school superintendent. Okay? An organization within the local group, right? So you can have the big side and you can have the little side. There are no other organizations within the local church. And there's no organization larger than the local church. No diocese, no districts, such as that. Now, we're going to look for the church that belongs to Jesus. And we're going to say, I want to be a church that belongs to Him. In the church that belongs to Him, then any church that doesn't have this mark of organization, of independent local churches, doesn't have a Bible right, doesn't have a Bible authority to identify itself as the church of Christ. Because it's set aside Christ's authority and not following Christ's authority in the matter. An identifying mark in the New Testament church is true worship. And that this is at the heart and soul of why we assemble ourselves and work together as a congregation, is that we come together to worship God. John 4:23 and 24 says, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. We must worship God with the right heart. And we must worship in truth. That is, we must offer God the worship He wants, He expects, He will receive. We have a mistaken view of worship in a lot of places. And that is that God will accept whatever I offer Him. And by the way, that will lead us into our study tonight some. I encourage you to come back, and we're going to talk about shopping for the church of me. A lot of folks want to worship God the way they decide to worship. But the Scripture says, the authoritative Word of God says, we've got to worship in spirit and truth. That is, that's going to be God-defined, God-approved worship. In Acts 2 and verse 42 of the early church, it says, the church had been established there on that day, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. There were particular things that the Christians congregated together. They had assembled worship. I know there are some aspects of worship where we have individual prayer, for example. We can enjoy, we can sing James 5:13. There's some things we can do individually, but God expects us to assemble together as well to worship. For example, the Lord's Supper in Acts 20 and verse 7, as we ate the Lord's Supper this morning in memory of the death of Jesus, the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. So on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread, and Paul, intending to depart on the morrow, prolonged his speech until midnight. We won't go that long. But you see, they came together to remember the Lord's death, and there was an opportunity also to teach the Word of God. True worship is the Lord is one in which the Lord's Supper is eaten. I was talking to somebody, I can't remember who it was, just a few days ago, about a church, one of these denominations, one of these big community churches trying to have the Lord's Supper. And it was so disorganized and ill arranged that they finally decided they weren't going to do that anymore. There's just too many people to accommodate, and they weren't even going to have the Lord's Supper anymore. But in the New Testament, congregations met on the first day of the week for that particular purpose. That was one of the purposes, was to remember that Jesus gave His life for us. And so we eat the bread and drink the cup to remember His and proclaim His death until He comes. In Acts 2:42, it says they continued steadfastly in prayers, communicating to our Heavenly Father in supplication and thanksgiving as the petitions are made to our Father on our behalf and on behalf of others as we adore Him, extol Him, and show reverence to Him as we make our petitions known to Him. In the New Testament, Christians sang, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This was not an entertainment session. This was not a few singing on behalf of the others. This was not two or three or four singing and everybody else listening. It wasn't a performance. It was a means of communicating the heart unto God, as well as teaching and admonishing one another as a result of that proclamation of praise unto God that comes from the heart. See, singing is an expression of our heart to God. And by doing so, we are also able to teach and encourage and admonish one another in the things of God. And so we sing. We sing together in the New Testament, as the New Testament saints did. We give, as was also done this morning on the first day of the week. When you come together, He says, let each one give as he may prosper, or as he is purposed in his heart. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So again, the first day assembly is that opportunity of giving. There's some who have come to a conclusion that the only time you give is when there's some particular need that exists. But there is an ongoing need for the work of a local congregation. Not only in an area of benevolence, but also in an area of evangelism and the edification work. And so God says on the first day of the week, you give according to your prosperity with purpose of heart and cheerfulness. 2 Corinthians 9:6 and 7. That's a mark of the New Testament church. Now, you see, the New Testament church doesn't invest, raise its money through investments. It doesn't raise its money through selling things. It obtains its working fund by the giving, free giving of the members. That's the New Testament pattern. There's a teaching of the Word of God so that we may be built up in the faith. And so, in fact, Acts 2 and verse 42 contains all those elements, speaks of all those elements, as it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine,
fellowship and breaking the bread and in prayers. See, so there is the fellowship of giving. There is the fellowship of their worship as they pray, as they teach, as they eat the Lord's Supper.
The early church worshiped together in spirit and in truth. Any church that's not marked by that worship is not a church that belongs to Jesus Christ. And its work is spiritual in nature. The work that local churches do in the New Testament are particularly and defined as spiritual. The local church is adequate to accomplish all the work God gives the local church to do. And so we don't have local churches supporting other organizations to do their work. No, under the oversight of qualified elders and the deacons that serve that local church, and every member doing his and her part, that church accomplishes the work, the spiritual work God gives it to do. In preaching the gospel, in edifying the brethren, by teaching the word of God, in helping needy saints. In fact, go to Acts 2 with me. Instead of looking at all these different verses, just see with me in that text that we have edification and benevolence and evangelism in Acts 2, 42 through 46 and 47. It says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There's the teaching of the Word of God. That's the edification, the building up in the Word of God. Paul said, would later say, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The Word of God builds us up. That's what the work of the local church is to build us up by feeding us, teaching us the Word of God. Go on a little bit further in 44 and 45. All who believed were together and had all things common. They were selling their possessions and goods and dividing it as anyone had need. There's benevolence among the saints in the church. That's the work of the local church. Help Christians who are in need. And in verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Well, they weren't being saved without the preaching of the gospel. See? And so there's evangelism. So we have edification, we have benevolence, we have evangelism. That's the work local churches did and still do that belong to Jesus Christ. Benevolence was to believers, disciples, to brethren. The book of Acts gives us a thorough pattern of the benevolent work of the local church. It was not to all the needy, but to the needy Christians. Now, individual Christians can help as we have opportunity to all men, Galatians 6:10. But the local church, from its gathered funds, its collected funds, was to help needy Christians. Now, that's its work. And we're not going to add to that work by adding social events and social activities or business activity. You see, the charter has to be obeyed. You think about an organization with a charter that establishes its sphere of work. Well, the New Testament establishes the sphere of work for the local church. And we can't add to it. We can't add another work. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, we must learn not to go beyond what is written. Let me illustrate that with you on this matter of benevolence in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16 before we go to one other point. You see, in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened or charged, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Now, this verse says that there were some needy Christians that a local church was not obligated in the ongoing care of. He said if there's a Christian who has a widow in the family, the primary responsibility falls to that individual. Don't charge the church with them. Now what if we come along and we start charging the church with those widows? What have we done? We've just violated the charter. Just violated that charter. We don't have a right to change what God says. Now, everyone will acknowledge that. No, if a believer has a widow, then let them relieve them. But they'll turn right around and charge the church with others that are not in the charter. General benevolence,
you see, being the misapplication. And there are churches of Christ now, from their collected funds, who have general benevolence. That is, to alien sinners, as well as to Christians. Well, not because you don't care about the needy lost, it's because that's not the work He gave the local church. And we can't go beyond the work He gave the local church without violating the word, the authority of our Master, of our head, of Jesus Christ. When we identify the church that belongs to Christ and its work, by its work is spiritual, its work is defined, its work is limited to the revealed pattern of work given us in the New Testament. Now, all these areas, I know, are areas of further study, meditation, deliberation, and application. But you see, this sets out before us that we can mark out, we can identify the church by looking at the work the church is doing, and whether or not it is following the Bible pattern of that work. And finally, we can identify the Church of Christ by the way those who are members of it live and are taught to live. See, Christians are taught to be sanctified. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. God's word sets us apart from sin and unto the service of God. And so Christians are taught to live by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Again, going back to the authority of Jesus to establish our faith, to be the basis of our faith. Christians are to live serving righteousness through our obedient faith. We're to offer our bodies as instruments of righteousness. We are to be servants of righteousness. Romans 6:13-18. Not the world. Now, so many churches today have accommodated the world and the culture of the day. And so what they teach and what they practice conforms to what the people want. What the people have decided they will accept. But in the Bible, Christians are described as being living sacrifices, offering ourselves, our bodies as living sacrifices to God by changing our minds. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So the Church of Christ is identified by as people who don't think like the world, don't value what the world values, don't pattern themselves after the practices of the world, and then bring that into the church and say, that's who we're going to be. But stand out, stand apart, stand away from the world. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. Matthew 6:33-34, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Those who are in the church of Christ always put Christ first. Seek first. And that's the call for you and me, and every Christian, to establish the priority of faith, the priority of God's will in our life, before anyone, before ourselves, before anything else. And any church that doesn't teach and practice that, it's not a church of Christ. It may call itself a church. It may even call itself a church of Christ. But brethren, if we're not putting Christ first, then we have a name, but have denied the power of that name and the fact that Jesus is to rule us in all things. Let's close this study this morning by simply making this point. The churches of men are not the church of Christ. Men have built many churches. The Bible doesn't name a single one. They're simply not there. We do read about the church of God, the church of Christ, church of the firstborn. You see, we read about the church that Jesus built. And that's the church that we want to be a member of.
only local churches that bear
the Bible marks of identity are really churches of Christ. That's the only organization that's going to be the local church.
Any local church that doesn't bear these marks of identification, of membership, how do I become a Christian? How am I saved? If it doesn't have the Bible plan of salvation, Monday night we're going to study that in detail. It's not a church of Christ. Any church that does not organize itself strictly locally, honoring the God-given qualifications of elders and deacons, it's not a church of Christ. Any church that does not worship by the Bible pattern doesn't belong to Jesus. Not a church of Christ. Any church that does not or that adds social work to its work agenda, it's gone beyond the charter of the New Testament. It's not a church of Christ. And any church that conforms itself to the cultural norms of the day rather than the standard of revealed truth morally and doctrinally, it's not a church of Christ. We have to decide which we're going to be a part of, what we're going to be. Are we going to be a member of the church that Jesus adds us to when we obey His gospel and saves us from our sin and then live as a Christian and work in a local church that conforms itself to the marks of the New Testament church? Or are we going to elevate ourselves above the King and above the head of the church and be willing to accept and do things in churches that are not with His approval, not with His authority, and not with His eternal blessing? That choice now comes to you and me. It comes in the form of whether or not I'll become a Christian and whether or not I'll be a faithful Christian. If you're not a Christian today, if you're lost in your sin, there is a Savior. He will save you, and He's the only one who will save you. The church doesn't save you. The church is the saved ones. The Lord will add you to, you to His church when He saves you from your sin. Won't you do that this morning? Won't you in faith repent of your sin against Christ, against God, and be baptized into Christ? Confess that He is Lord and be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. He will add you to His church. And as a Christian, you can serve Him as a member of His body faithfully all the days of your life. If you've not been a faithful Christian, if sin has found its way in your heart and life, repent of that, brother or sister. Put Jesus first again. Repent. Pray His forgiveness. We want to encourage that of you and we'll assist you in that if that's your need. We urge your response to His Word while we stand and while we sing.